and directs history of mankind. Lord, that you started, Lord, and created this world into being. And Lord, you have a set point where you will bring all things to conclusion, O God. Sum up all things in Christ. Things in heaven and on earth and under the earth will be brought together in Christ and find fulfillment, O God, in being in Christ, O God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for great purpose, Lord, that with which you've called us, O God. Father, we thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Father God, for the journey of faith that you put us on, O God. That, Lord, our road of salvation leads to deeper understanding and maturity and oneness with you, Lord. And, Lord, you have plan and purposes that was conceived in your heart, O God, that cannot be searched out, Lord, by human intellect alone, but, Lord, that you have made your heart, your plan, your power, your strength, your, Lord, resources, O God, available to all of your children, O God, as we walk in faith and avail ourselves for you, Lord. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you will encourage every one of us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit will release, O God, spirit of revelation and understanding for the times in which we live, Lord. Lord God, that we may be sharp, awakened, O God, ready to do your will and be empowered by you to overcome every challenge, O God, that this world is going through. Father, we thank you and praise you. And every saint said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, you may be seated. You may be seated, friends. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you for beautiful, beautiful worship. And welcome, 2017. I was out there for a little while, and it was great to see Stephen just welcoming everybody and, you know, proactive, just right there. And just, you know, see where the gap is and serving and I was able to shake hands and give you a hug to some of you, but not to all of you. And, you know, in my heart, I wanted to really give you a warm welcome and give you a hug for 2017. Yeah, make sure that, you know, you give, you know, good hug to one another and really, really welcome this new year. It's exciting year. Amen. Are you excited for this year? How many are quietly excited for great things that'll happen? Yeah, great things will happen. Amen, amen. Okay, do we have a children's church? Okay, they're already gone. We blessed the children today. And welcome from Melbourne out there for one more week with us today. And tomorrow they fly out. Great to have you guys here. And Perth and Melbourne, it's just great that we can all get together as one body. Wonderful. Just 6 more days, something's going to happen. Josh and Colette are getting hitched on Saturday, so really looking forward to it. Very exciting. Any words you want to say before that dum-da-dum-dum day? No. Oh, it's like woohoo day. Very exciting to see people loving each other, falling in love with each other, a lot of us have in the past, and for some of us, it's yet ahead, and the Lord knows all our needs, and it's very exciting when people get together in that way and unite in the Lord. Fantastic, and praise the Lord. It's good. It's good. Today, you know what, probably a slightly different slant on New Year's message, but I was waiting on the Lord. I had, you know, really encouraging things. I felt the Lord is giving me this week, you know, a few passages about Mary's prayer. If you've been with me last Sunday, I shared with you about spiritual conception of Mary, and then Mary delivered. Well, but before Mary delivered, she was praying when she met Elizabeth, and how God brings the lofty in their heart down to the ground, and those who are humble in their heart, but their hope is in the Lord, raise them up and lift them up. This is what God is saying all the time. And there are special times where God's power and God's spirit breaks into human history, breaks into time, breaks into your life, where there is great reversal that takes place. You know, before you're on your own, you're slugging hard, you're working hard, you're trying to be faithful and all that, very little happens and you feel like you're being trodden under, trying to survive, trying to keep your head ahead above the water. But there are times when seasons, when God has appointed time, when God breaks in, all of their struggle changes and there is just huge reversal that takes place. I believe we are at a time around the world, huge reversal is about to take place. And I want to share a bit about the global scale, what is happening, and I pray and hope that you are placed right, your heart is right, you carry the right kind of attitude, agreement in your spirit with what God is doing in heaven, heaven, the understanding, spirit of wisdom and revelation, to see and hear what heaven is doing, and then you go with the agenda of heaven, and you end up being very, very blessed in those times. You know, when there are crashes, for example, difficulties, when there was a huge, you know, the financial crash in 1930s, 20s and 30s and so on, that produced more millionaires than any other time. There are times when there is a huge reversal happens. That's when people of God who agree with God has a huge uprising. And I pray that that will be you and me. It's church of God. It's God's people who receive great favor, who agree with God, and we burst into the scene, so to speak, out of nowhere. Okay, so I want to turn to Obadiah, chapter 15, Obadiah. All right, now, Obadiah is just one chapter, so there is no chapter, just verses only. Obadiah is, let's say Obadiah. Okay. When my son was little, he couldn't say, he would say Odabaya, like, you know. Obadiah is just, where is it? It's, I think it's just, it disappeared from my Bible as well. Okay, right, there we go. All right, between Amos and Jonah, and the whole chapter is really prophetic, a chapter. This is something that if you spend a little bit of time, it's only about 21 verses, but every verse is packed with meaning, and it is very applicable to what has been happening. So I'm going to just read from verse 15 to 21, just a few verses. There, but verse 15, let's pick up verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near." Can we read it together, that one? "The day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." And I want to read that chapter. I want to talk about something historic that took place and may still take place in 2 weeks' time. So I want to share a bit about that. So let me read the whole verse 15 to 21, and trying to unpack what it means for us. "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of the host of children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. as far as Zarephath, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. Now, I sort of rattled off a lot of geographical area, which maybe just blank, 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 blank. We'll come to that, and we see. You know, Israel is part of the good news. When you look at, you know, where do you learn your gospel? We will say, oh, Book of Romans, right? Book of Romans is God's program to save mankind, and what defines people of God. How do we get salvation? How do we get saved from sin, from going towards on our road to destruction, godless eternity, turning and being rescued to be God's people? It is through faith. And Romans chapter 1 to 8 really talks about what happens in our heart through faith. Something turns in our heart towards God. Repentance and faith. But that's not the end of the gospel. The gospel stretches on for next three chapters, 9 to 11, talks about God's role on bringing salvation to the nations of the earth, and key component of that plan and program of how God reaches to the ends of the earth is a place called and the people called Israel. Israel and the church. And the end time, God says, I'm going to work in such and such a way that I'm going to get the attention of the whole nations and prove to the nations of the earth that I am the living God. When you see me acting in a global scale and a global politics and military in a way that I have predicted more than 2,800 years ago and beyond, that God says, God saw ahead of time, thousands of years ago, the exact situation that this people and the land called Israel will be at before he comes back, and how nations will respond to God's program, and how God will gain victory and fame over this event. It'll get the attention of the whole nations. It'll cause their hearts to turn, and glory of Jesus will be revealed to the nations of the earth. Amen? Now, for a long period of church history, we've really forgotten Israel. And since the inception, 1948, I mean, kind of, you know, a lot of churches took notice of that, and people are still waking up to the fact that God doesn't only work in human heart to save us individually. God backs up his presence and his existence, his power, his faithfulness to his word and his program by the way he acts in time and history with nations. That's the God we serve. Amen. So that God is not only, you know, he's in me, you can't see me, you can see me, but you can't see God, but God proves his power and his will and his knowledge to outwardly to the nations of the earth through his word, and primarily through the end time events that will take place through this little piece of land called Israel. Okay, so today's passage is very, very important passage. I want you to become very familiar with this passage and other passages as well, because they're going to be an interpretive key for the events that we will see happening this year and beyond. But things have really changed and accelerated. So for people of God, when we have scriptures, see, what's wonderful with Christians is that when we have an insight through the scriptures, the so much turmoil and uncertainties are happening around the world, but you have a sure word of God. You know the outcome already, what will happen. You know the certain things that has to happen before Jesus comes back, so that when these things that God said will happen are happening before our eyes, are you getting scared? Oh, what happens to you? Very excited. Oh yeah, our God is alive. You can tell your friends ahead of time, okay, this is what's going to happen, but this is the outcome of what is happening, and you will be proven right. You will be people of insight See, Daniel says that people of great insight, people of wisdom will turn many to righteousness. Why? Because you have an insight, you have credibility in what you say. Because it doesn't matter what nations are saying, what US, what, you know, UK, what UN, what NATO or Russia, they can say all kinds of things. They can do all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of smokes and mirrors and motives and all that. It doesn't matter. You cut right through, you know, the outcome of the conflict. So that we have confidence in the God of history. You have confidence in the God who controls the history, therefore controls our life. Amen. Amen. What happens to you and me? It's not accident. We are not, you know, hopeless accidents waiting to happen. Our life have a plan and purpose. And also, it gives you real understanding to how to pray. You don't have to panic. What do I pray? Lord, please don't let this happen. Oh. No, no, no. Some things must happen. So you don't pray to stop certain things. You simply pray the word of God. Okay, these things are happening. This is the end result. I pray for the end result. What is the end result? On the mountains of Zion will be what? Two things. There will be deliverance and there will be holiness. You pray for these things. But before you have holiness, you got to have deliverance. Same is true in our personal life. You want to walk holy life. We want to become more holy. You need deliverance from demons. Deliverance from depression. Deliverance from uncleanness. Deliverance and holiness. Demons that are speaking lies to you. So you can pray the same thing for you as you pray for the God's program for Israel. Now, I've kind of given you a bit of, well, introduction is too long. Move on. The next one. I've taken too much time in introduction. How many know that on the 23rd of December, unusual, I say historic significance of UN Resolution 2334 has been passed. How many following that? Yep, okay. Quite a bit, because we are aware of these things. We pray for Israel. This is one of the most significant UN resolution. I call it unfortunate UN resolution on the Middle East politics that have taken place, kind of stealth kind of a resolution that took place without much fanfare. It actually took place during on Israeli timing. It was during Sabbath, leading up to Hanukkah. And it's during those times, you know, a lot of big decisions are taken, because what do Israelis do during, you know, those times of rest? They rest, okay? They observe their Sabbath, Hanukkah. All right, that decision was called two-state solution based on 1967 lines. I'm going to go through some of information that hopefully you catch on quickly, and some of you are very knowledgeable already. And this resolution was a two-state solution based on 1967 line. It was a sharp break from historical UN foreign policy, because US refused to veto this anti-Israel resolution. And it was also extraordinary measure, because it was a last-minute resolution that will be binding, because it's a Security Council resolution. It was done by outgoing Obama administration against incoming Trump administration, who made promise before election. It's kind of an election promise. He made it very clear that when I become a president, which is only, what, a few weeks, you know, out, January 20th, that he will move capital or the embassy, U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and recognize in time Jerusalem as the permanent capital of Israel, which is according to the word of God. Now, he has declared it, that's his intention. as a president that he will take his office and will do that. Now, what Obama administration has done is that as he's going out, normally there is this smooth transition team. They work things out so they don't really step on each other's toe. They give room so that incoming administration can do what they plan to do, what their goals are. But this is directly against that, so that, you know, Trump administration hands are tied because it's been made into resolution 2334. Now, the content is that Israel is to retreat to pre-1967 ceasefire borderline. Can you... it's very, very faint. You can't see... I should have brought this pointer, sorry. I forgot to bring a pointer. That's Israel. Can you see that? Somebody has... Thank you. You have everything. Thank you. Oh, wow. Fantastic. Wow, that's cool. Yeah, I feel really... It's cool gizmo, right? Pre-1967 borderline. That's West Bank. That's Gaza. That's Golan Heights. They've got to go back. Now, there is a change here. For many, many years, Israel is saying, let's not build into these areas. Let's call it, what's the word? They changed the wording from? To illegal from? Illegitimate, thank you. This is a scholar. Illegitimate to illegal. Now, that's a step up. He's saying the settlement there, they are saying, is illegal. That's a big point, he's saying. So what they've said is that they condemn all settlement in West Bank and East Jerusalem as having no legal validity, and it constitutes a flagrant violation under international law. Now, that's a big, big statement. Now, when they say that, they're including all of the West Bank, yes, but also they are including Western Wall and Jewish quota within Eastern Jerusalem. Some of us has been to Israel, and it'll be very vivid. Those areas are full of Jews. Now, I've heard that in Jerusalem, about 80% of population, including Eastern part of Jerusalem, 80% of population are Jewish. They've been living there. That's their, you know, land. And they are saying all of that is now illegal, which is crazy. Western Wall, Wailing Wall, where Jews cry outside and put prayer, you know, into the chasm and all that. Now, that's off now. That area, Israel is illegally now occupying, which is crazy. Can you imagine 80% of population gets wiped out and relocated when it was their homeland, it's their motherland, yeah? So that's the law that was passed. Now, the wording just came short of recognizing Palestinian state. So, but this is a pretty big blow that came in stealth during Christmas time. So what happened was Trump intervened and called up Egypt and asked, please, can you postpone tabling this agenda after the Christmas so that hopefully when Trump comes in, he can deal with it, because U.S. has power to veto any U.N. resolution. There are five nations in U.N. who are permanent security members. They can veto new resolution. That's U.S., U.K., France, China and Russia, and Britain. Did I say Russia twice? Britain? Okay. You can look it up. Yeah, those five. I said six. One of those nations I said twice. So it was to be all okay. And then, in the last minute, somehow, New Zealand, Malaysia, Venezuela, Senegal objected and tabled the resolution on the Friday afternoon, and they passed it as resolution. Result was there were 15 nations that were there, 14 nations all voted for resolution, that is, Israel, please get out and clear out. And one nation, U.S., they just sat and did not vote, saying, you know, I neither agree nor disagree, which means I agree. Let it be. Because they are the only ones with power to say no. All right. This is a historical break because every anti-Israeli delegitimizing Israel's existence in Middle East, U.S. voted vetoed. Okay, what does that mean? It means that vote was one-way street. Okay, so it can't be undone. It's been done. Only way to undo and make Jerusalem and those Jews that are living there to be legal, you have to get another UN resolution to flip that first vote. But the votes won't be there. It was like 14-0. And even if you get all the other small nations around, China, Russia, France, I mean, UK, or UK could, you know, flip, but any of those one nation will say, just veto, then it won't go through. So this is most likely, I don't see any reversal there. It's very, very difficult to reverse it. So in a sense that the new U.S. administration is tied in the hands and what to do. Substance, what does that mean? Number two, for Israel, this is very, very difficult because substance of peace negotiation has really been taken off the table for Palestinians. Because what do you deal with in order to say, let's have a peace, let's not fight, please don't bomb us, don't kill us. What's on the table? What's the carrot? Leverage is the land. If you stop this, then we may give you land, but if you keep going, we won't give you land. Then they will have to try to control their behavior or control the level of violence. But now, UN has deeded, gave every inch of Eastern Jerusalem and West Bank, all of it, Western Wall and Jewish quota within the holy city, everything to Palestine, then what is there to negotiate with? There's no negotiation. Yeah? So what do they do? They're not going to negotiate with, they're not going to agree with anything. They say, just get out. It's ours already. No more negotiation. Just get out. And they can, if you don't get out, we will up the violence. We will increase the level of violence because now the international community agrees with us. Just get out. That's what they will do. So what it does, it's going to escalate. It's going to embolden anti-Israel sentiment amongst all of the Arab nations as well as most of the Western world because UK was also there doing quite a bit of work behind this as well as US. And I'm really surprised to see New Zealand jumping into the boat and, you know, really championing this when this is so far away and really doesn't involve, you know, here much at all. So that's what's happening is it's going to embolden anti-Israeli sentiment around the world. And pre-1967 ceasefire borderline, when you look at it, this is very sad because this is indefensible. Look at that. Look at that narrow strip. How do you defend this? This is mostly desert. People don't live there much. So you're dealing with this much land. And you've taken the whole central pizza pie out. And then you're left with a little bit of crust. And maybe, you know, two capsicum on the side. How do you defend that? It's indefensible, indefensible. So Israel cannot agree with this because once you agree to it, they'll just literally push them off, just nudge them off into the Mediterranean Sea and they will all have to swim and drown, right? Indefensible. So what Trump administration and Israel has to do is to defy it. Now that brings, escalates tension. In order for now U.S. and the new administration to support Israel, they'll have to actively move embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and saying, "Hey, we don't agree with what's been done as an outgoing administration, and this is, they really need the whole pie to, it's not viable to survival. It's not defensible at all. It's not viable state of existence. They have to do that. Now, when they do that, what will Arabs do? All those nations that are around, they will say, okay, if you do that, in fact, Palestinians have already said that if you move your embassy to Jerusalem, we are not going to recognize Israel even after that negotiation. We will just keep going. We'll push you all off into the sea. That's what we will do. So can you see the tension? See, every time that peace is achieved in God's way, God's word says peace will be achieved when the land that are allotted to certain people goes to them and everybody respect them. The rest, I give you different pie. All of you will have pizza. I give you this little piece to Israel. Don't take it. Leave it there. It's theirs, and everybody will have peace. That's God's program. But nations will not listen. We want them off. We want them driven out. And therefore, it will escalate tension and war. Now, Israel calls this move a betrayal of a friend. They call it, like, words are very, very emotive. It was ambush. We were ambushed. They call it backstabbing. Friends don't backstab each other like that, because apparently Israeli prime minister is saying that I've got ironclad evidence that U.S. was behind it, masterminded, controlled it, in fact, worded it, worked on the draft and redraft of the wording so it'll pass. In fact, have pressurized many other nations to vote for this resolution. And of course, Obama administration denies it. No, we don't know anything about what you're saying. And very embarrassingly, in Egypt newspaper, they've published that U.S. was there to help us to do this. And then U.S. said, oh yeah, we had something to do with it, but not like the way you say. In fact, it's very ugly now. Very, very ugly. So it's up to us to, I guess, believe, you know, whose words are right. Now, this is pretty bad, but there is one more thing that is happening. That is there another hidden dagger? Do you remember that Brother Sadu, and there are other prophetic people who have said that this kind of thing will happen, that U.S. will plan from behind and stab Israel at the back, and then Israel will be cornered, and Jerusalem will be divided, and then God's going to step down, and he's going to begin to act and work. So it seems to me all those words are the words, international words that are being used. So we are watching. The next slide. Look at that. That was the initial land, according to, I believe, British Mandate and Balfour Declaration, British Mandate 1920. That's now Israel. That's Jordan. The whole thing was to be given to Jews so that they can come back and have a homeland after World War II. You know, wherever you go, you will be so persecuted, you're better, you're safer if you huddle together and have your own identity. Go back to where you were from and settle yourself, make your sovereign state there. That was the whole thing. And then they cut two-thirds or three-quarters out, said that pizza pie, cut it out and gave it to Jordan, and then gave the rest to Israel. And then they thought, hey, that's still too much. So they're going to take the middle bit there, and they cut that out, they cut that out, they cut that out, because that's a high ground militarily. Cut that out, and then you can have maybe the rest. And if you're really good, you may continue there for a while until we find other reasons to push you out again, and then keep eating your pie. Now, the next slide. Let's zoom out a little bit. Now, they're saying, Israel, you're really bad, because there are, I think, over 200 resolutions, UN resolution passed against Israel, and hardly none other. In Syria, there are about 500,000 people butchered to death. I think there were only about 4 resolutions passed against them. So the whole thing, the red area, is all Muslim countries. This is Arab Muslim, darker one, light one is non-Arab but Muslim countries, and that the little you can't say a pie, it's not a pizza anymore, it's just a little sausage on top, right? He's saying, we don't want you, it's too much land. If you give up your land, we'll make a peace with you. But, you know, it's too much. Just if you keep giving up, we'll accept you. But you have too much, which is quite amazing if you look at that picture. Now, the next thing. Is there another danger? Because when you punch in boxing, you go, what? That's a jab. But if you go for the kill, what do? 1, 2. And the second one is stronger, right? 1, stun, 2. Israel is really fearing there is another dagger coming. Second punch that will be more damaging than the first one. First one stops short of Palestinians as a statehood. Second one is on the pipeline on the 15th of January in France, 70 nations will be gathered together and they will discuss achieving peace in the Middle East between Israelis and Palestinians. And they will discuss this, they will table this on the 15th of January. And Israel's greatest fear is that this discussion, that is 5 days before, or 4 days before inauguration of Trump, they will bring it and move it swiftly into resolution and make it an international law and saying, state of Palestine now has been created and they declare it and make East Jerusalem as their capital city. All of that is now a realm of possibility. Before, I've asked some of the, you know, experts on, you know, Jewish politics and so on, and we said, do you think Obama administration, Mia asked, can do that? Oh, no, that's too far off. It's too daring. My expectation is they won't do it. And lo and behold, they did it. They did this jab. It landed on the face. And now there is a positioning for the right hook on the face, on the Israel. Now that will effectively divide Jerusalem into two. Because another state that has been created, declared, this is our capital city. You can't put your capital city on top of somebody else's capital city. Not possible. That divides Jerusalem. Now that is a very, very bad news. Bad news. In fact, John Kerry, 6 days after this resolution 2334 has been passed, he said, he made a long speech on the 20th of December, Wednesday, a few days ago. He said, Israel can either be Jewish or democratic, but it cannot be both. That infuriated a lot of Jewish sentiment there, but that's what he said. And he's working on the draft and some land swap deals to give East Jerusalem to Palestinian state. So now, what if then this happens? Because we have every reason to think that this is what's behind. This is the real motive. Okay, so we can pray that God will intervene. But what if this happens? What does it mean if Jerusalem gets divided in that way? I think it's a signal event for what we just read. God says, you know, Liu Cheng just quoted as well, Zechariah 12, verse 3, as well as many, many scriptures. Nations who are doing the bad thing to Israel, what will happen to them? God will give it back. Whatever the measure you give it, I'm going to multiply by a few times and give it back to you. It's going to be a heavy stone. See, there are patterns there for the history, which I will share a little bit. For the politicians of the world, kings of the world to take notice. Ooh, there are some unwritten principles in the world that if I press red button, punch comes out from the left, from heaven, and hits me on the side. Okay, maybe that was a coincidence. Let me press it again. Press it again, and then another one. Oh, okay, I'm going to turn this way and press again. And then after about 20 times, you go, oh, there must be a God. Word of God must be real, right? And this is what is happening. Israel, U.S. has been a friend of Israel, and despite so many problems and unrighteousness, and in the midst of great saints of God, in the midst of that, God had defended Israel. Do you remember in 2015, September, there was a lot of people and marketplace as well as Christians sending a red signal, oh, very dangerous, economic crash, market crash, all kinds of things being said, and the signals been really going off. And then in August, China devaluation happened in 2005. It shook the whole 2015. It shook the whole economy. And then it sort of, you know, everybody thought, oh, you know, September, October, oh, it's going to be horrible, horrible. And then it just died down. It stabilized. And U.S. has been blessed. Now their dollar is soaring. Their Dow is reaching 20,000 and all that. And we are all scratching. Christians are scratching. Market analysts are scratching. What happened? I thought they looked like a real wobbly, dangerous period. But it just sailed through. What happened? And apparently what happened is in the same month of September, France was going to table the same resolution on UN and make it into resolution. But US at the time said, well, I don't think we will go with that, so we will veto it. If you table this to delegitimize Israel and Jerusalem, we will veto it. So they didn't bring it on the table. So it looked like whatever domino effect was happening, it began to fall. They stood behind Israel, and it looks like God put his hand, invisible hand, behind the domino, and it didn't fall anymore. It's like reprieve. Pause button has been pressed. But now, if this happened, that pause button will be, I think, unpressed, unpaused, and what was in motion will continue. So it will be a very, very shaky and difficult time for USA for doing this. Obadiah, for the day of the Lord is upon all nations is near. As you've done it, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. On the 15th of January, we need to pray because 70 nations around the world are coming together to make a decision on the people of Israelis and Palestinians. And Israelis and Palestinians are not invited. Isn't that crazy? They're not invited. You know, Psalm 2, it says, why are the kings, you know, in uproar? Why are they, you know, in rebellion against God? They take counsel together against the Lord and against his people. 70 nations are coming together. They will decide for Israel and for the Palestinians how the terms should be. And basically, it is very, very difficult. It's impossible for Israel to survive if they adopt their line. And that's what's happening. And then God is warning, day of the Lord for the nations is drawing near. It's only 2 weeks out, but every nation will take their stand in some way. Now, what will happen if that happens? I believe there had been a number of people who had prophetic ministry. It's not one or two. I have many, many sources that I believe that if they divide Israel, what will God do? God will do the same thing. I believe if U.S. does this, God will divide U.S. It will not be United States anymore. It will be divided states. It can be divided in a number of ways. If they divide Israel, see, Great Britain was great. It's a, you know, it's an empire that sun never sets. But after they divided the land, that's what they've done. They say, oh, you know, we it's too much. We take chunk away and give you only a little bit and then take chunk away. And what happened after that? Great Britain is no more great. It's just Britain. Now, sun sets all the time. Sun only rises a little bit, you know, just like air, just a small nation. If you United States divide Jerusalem, United States will not be united anymore. It will be just divided states. In what ways? Civil division. I mean, you see, I think arguably United States is more divided than any other time since Civil War. I mean, look at the stuff that is coming out. Hatred and disunity. Also, it means that states can secede. States can break apart and say, I don't want to be part of your big government anymore. We're going to look after our own people, and they're going to exit United States, so it won't be 51 state. It's 50 states and some regions, yeah, something like that. Won't be anymore. There will be 49, 48, and there will be division. The statehood politically can break apart. And I believe that's what's in store. I am watching Texas. I'm watching, Western California. They're not happy to be part of United States for two different reasons, right? And these things can break off very easily. And there's another way that God can divide USA is that there is a huge fault line in US called New Madrid Fault. And that's a huge fault line. God can send a couple of earthquakes and it can literally split. Now, that's a big statement. There are many who have seen such a thing occurring in there. I believe God will just respond, and for God, earth is nothing. It's like a piece of paper. And everybody will know that the word of God is not to be tempered with. All right? So that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Let me just give you a few remarkable events in the U.S. history. This is not, by all means, comprehensive. I just took a few things for your interest. Jimmy Carter. Last time U.S. government refused to veto anti-Israel U.N. Security Council resolution, that was 448, that was 1979. 22nd of March, they said, we are not going to veto Israel, you give up land. They lost huge amount of land after the victory of 1967 war. And then what happened? And then a few days later, they lost a huge amount of territory. And then a few days later, all up, from vetoing to 6 days later, 28th of March, worst nuclear power plant disaster in U.S. history occurred. 3 Mile Island nuclear meltdown, nuclear reactor meltdown. I mean, I was too naive and young to know what was happening around the world, but maybe Richard and others can remember. It was the worst nuclear disaster in history, struck within 3 days of them losing the land. That's what happened. Coincidence? Maybe. First one is coincidence, right? Maybe coincidence. Okay, let's move on. George W. Bush, George Bush Sr., 1991, and he started Madrid Peace Conference. And then in the conference, in the opening statement, he said, territorial compromise is essential for peace. Israel, you must give up your land. As soon as he said that, there was a perfect storm that was forming in North Atlantic. It turned around suddenly to the wrong direction of 1,000 miles and destroyed Bush's home. Completely flooded, destroyed it. The whole floor had to be redone. The water was, you know, gulfed, and the house was destroyed. As he spoke, coincidence? Now it's maybe not, right? 1 year later, he convened another Madrid peace conference. He brought it now to Washington, D.C. What he means by peace is Israel, give up your land, and then they will give you peace for a little while. And then next day, Hurricane Andrew made a landfall in Florida, causing $30 billion damage. That was the worst natural disaster up to that time in U.S. history. Next one. Okay, let's go through just Clinton. What happened with Clinton? He met with Assad to discuss Israel giving up Golan Heights within 24 hours in 1994, Northbridge earthquake hit Southern California. This was the second worst natural disaster up to that time in U.S. history. And then 4 years later, Clinton refused to meet Netanyahu in White House because he was pressurizing him to give up the land. On that day, he refused to have lunch. Netanyahu flew all the way to have lunch and talk, and he says, no, 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 no. He snubbed him. On that afternoon, Monica Lewinsky scandal broke out. So all that agenda was dropped. He just had to do firefighting. And coincidence? I don't think so now. Yeah? George W. Bush, his son, he says, road to map to peace. He presented road to map of peace to Israel. And over the next 7 days, the U.S. was hit by staggering 412 tornadoes. It was the largest tornado cluster ever recorded in the history. 2005, Bush told Israel to evacuate all the Jewish settlers out of Gaza. You probably remember, yeah? And that evacuation was completed on the 23rd of August 2005. What happened on the day? Katrina smashed New Orleans. It was the greatest disaster in U.S. history. Most costly. I mean, still in mess, the place. On the same day, last of Israeli settlement left Gaza saying, okay, we cleared out this land, and then Katrina falls on New Orleans. That's what's happening. God is saying, look, if you pay attention, you know how I'm working, what I'm doing. And I believe this is going to be a, if that happens, it will invariably, it will have to trigger something. I think it will trigger violence. It will escalate to some type of war in Israel. I'm not saying it's going to happen the next day and so on. I'm saying I'm looking at the logical events. What has to come to pass when that happens is that Israel, it will be a trigger event for Israel to get into war again, like 1967 or, you know, those difficult time. Can you go to the next one? Oh, sorry there. Obama, okay. Obama said that Israel returned to pre-1967 border. 3 days later, half-mile, multiple vortex tornado ripped through Joplin, Missouri. It was the costliest single tornado in U.S. history. So what awaits now? I am watching, because God is very exact with it. Okay, can you go back to the Israeli map, a big Israeli map? Yeah. We just read, how is the new border be redefined? Because this is what we can pray for. It says, Obadiah is all about God's plan for Israel, and particularly brings Edom, who are dead set against this plan of God, and who are very lifted in their pride, even though God warns them, and their goal is to destroy Israel. And then God says, they who set their heart to destroy Israel will be destroyed. So that's what's ahead. So we need to pray for these people, actually. You pray for Israel, yes. You actually need to pray for Edomites or Jordanians or, you know, Palestinians, quote unquote. Many Bible scholars have you know, connected the dots and saying, house of Edom or tents of Edom is Palestinians, modern day Palestinians. And it talks about how all the land, it's absolutely amazing how it pinpoints all the trouble areas in 2,800 years ago. It says, house of Esau will be taken by sons of Israel. It says, Philistia will be taken. Where is Philistia? Gaza. That trouble area will be taken by Israel. Field of Ephraim and Samaria. Where is the field of Ephraim and Samaria? It's here. West Bank will be given to Israel. Gilead. Where is Gilead? That's Gilead. What is this? The Golan Heights. Again, troubled area. Zarephath is there in Sidon. That's where the Hezbollah operates. From there. And then south, that's Negev desert, that will be taken. And then it talks about the Sephardic Jews are going to possess all of Israel. They're dispersed Jews. And some scholars think they are European Jews who are still dispersed upon Europe. They will return and they will make a large population down in south. So all of that area, the border will have to be redrawn to according to God's plan. So that's what we can pray for. What time is it? Let me just close up, sort of taken my time. What time is it now? Let me just give you a few pointers there. It's this year is exactly 100 years since Balfour Declaration. It was the declaration that was made. It said, let's create homeland for Jews. That declaration was made in 1917. And it's 70 years of relative peace we've enjoyed since World War II is now over. It seems to me that UN, who have kept the world peace for, so to speak, 70 years, their work is more and more redundant, and they're just becoming more anti-Semitic. And I think it's a new cycle of new beginning. It's exactly 70 years since UN Resolution 181 passed, that is the right to Jewish people to return to homeland Israel, 1947, November 29th. So it's 70 years. It's 50 years since the reunification of Jerusalem following Six-Day War, June 5th to 10th. There was a war and Jerusalem returned to Jewish people. And since then, it's exactly 50 years this year. What is 50th year? It's Jubilee year. What happens in Jubilee year? All the land has to be returned to the rightful owner. That's what happens in Jubilee year. It's this year. Now, I'm not saying that it has to happen like in a certain time, certain month, but you can see the cycle. You can see the overall big picture. That what kind of time is it? I think it's a time. It's a high time, time in the mind of God, in the calendar of God, for Jerusalem to be returned to Jews. For 50 years, it was Israel had it, yet they were not in control of it. Jordanians have controlled this area for 50 years, but it's now 50 years is over very soon. It needs to be given back to the real owner, the rightful owner that God did it this land to. So this is the time frame we are living in. And how do we pray? What does that all mean? It means, a lot of high and mighty, as 2 weeks later, this resolution, if it goes that way, which I expect, I may be wrong, but I don't see anyone throwing a jab without the follow-on punch, right? I mean, as outgoing Obama administration, when they've done it, they have this in mind. If that happens, what happens is that, I lost the train of thought, is that, high and mighty will suddenly be brought low, lowly and humble in agreement of God will be raised up. It's a time of turning. Very rapid change and transition. What time is it for the nations? 70 nations that are there to decide the fate of the land of Israel. Joel chapter 3 talks about how God will gather all nations and enter into judgment with nations because they have divided my land. So 70 nations will be accounted for. It's a day of the Lord for the nations. It's drawing very near, very near. So we need to pray for our nation. Thank God that Australia has spoken up and saying we don't really agree with what happened there in UN resolution. So I praise God for it. We keep praying behind the door. Like, see, Jews are not there. None of them are there. They just got to do whatever is in their heart. And we got to pray that we will make the right choice. Wow, how do we pray? We pray for Israel. New border is already being given 2,800 years ago. It'll come to pass. You pray according to the will of God. We pray for the very low casualties, because it's not going to happen. It looks like it's not going to happen peacefully. It'll have to happen with some force, some rapid changes. I am very, very concerned for people of Middle East, Jordanians, and you know those people in Gaza, all those areas, those areas that are in the wrong place. People who believe the lie, people who believe killing all the Jews is a holy thing. I'm very concerned with people who do not know the Lord there. We need to pray for Palestinians, really. We really need to pray for Palestinians, Jordanians, and you know those people in the Middle East who will be caught in this and lives that will be lost. We need to pray their lives will be saved. They will come to see the light, have revelation of God's word. Amen. Amen. Thank you for staying with me for quite a long sermon today. Why don't we stand? Let's sing The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you as we stand before your awesome, powerful, authoritative word of God. Lord, we thank you that we are living in an amazing time where nations are choosing their destiny, O God, on account of their decision and attitude towards your word, towards your land, towards your people. And Father God, that you will make, O God, that will give us, O God, spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that we will stand with you, that our prayers will be precious and will be well guided and effective. Our hearts, Lord, are well awakened to what you are doing around the world, O God, even as you humble the mighty and raise the humble, Lord, that we, your people, Lord, will be raised up in such a time as this to be a guiding light and a shining example of people of understanding of our time and people of revelation. Father God, we thank you. I pray that you will, Lord, shine your light upon us all. I pray that you will give us joy and faith, O God, that none of us, O God, will cower in fear as, Lord, sharp shift is upon the nations of the world, O God, this year and going forward. Lord, that your people's heart will be stout, and Lord, that we will be joyful, and Lord, that we will know what to do in the times like this, O God, and glorify you, Father. Lord, I pray for great wisdom and revelation and glory to rest upon your people. Lord, I pray that you release every need, you strengthen every body. Lord, lift up every heart, Lord God, that are downcast, Lord God. Strengthen, Lord God, your people. Lord, fill us, O God, with your smile and strong purpose in a time such as this, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. And Happy New Year. No morning tea, but, you know, love to hang around and talk to you.